This is the B-side of the lecture, Disease Epidemics and Biblical Prophecy. In the other side of this lecture, we were talking about the Olivet Prophecy that Jesus gave to the apostles about 2 days before his crucifixion. He mentioned a number of events that would take place prior to the second coming of himself back to this earth. One of the things that he mentioned, and we are focusing in on at this time, would be pestilences. That means disease epidemics. And though we're living in a period of time where medical science has almost licked the problems of certain diseases, it seems like now that scientists are beginning to look at a new specter of problems that are just now emerging on the scene. Time magazine and Newsweek are talking about these at the present time, and it frankly has many medical scientists very worried, and they are concerned. However, the Bible says that these things would occur at the end of the age, and we're going to see a greater incidence of various problems and difficulties. Included amongst them will be pestilence. We have, however, specific teachings in the Scripture to you and to me, particularly those of us who will live at this time, just in the near future, in advance of us, to give us help and encouragement and strength to realize that none of these things have to happen to us, that they do not have to happen to you. God has given a number of promises to show this. We concluded the former section of this lecture by speaking about Psalm 91. You see, the book of Psalms happens to be 150 psalms all together. They are divided into five books. They are like the five books of the law called the Pentateuch from Genesis to Deuteronomy. They are like the five Gospels that we find in the Bible, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, which is also a type of a Gospel. These five books of the Psalms are in a particular context. And when you get the five divisions in their proper arrangement, you will see a type of a story thread that is going throughout the whole book of the Psalms. As I said to you before, in my new book, Restoring the Original Bible, you will find in the appendix at the back a full description of how to interpret these sections of the Psalms, these five divisions of the Psalms. The third division, as I mentioned to you, is describing about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple that will occur in the near future. It's what we might call the Great Tribulation period. But then in Psalm 90, we find the fourth division of the Psalms introduced. It goes all the way through to Psalm 106, from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106. Now, from Psalm 107 to 150 is the fifth division. That is something a little bit different. But this fourth division actually answers to the great millennium that God will bring on this earth, called the New Age. The end of the world will take place, or the end of this age, and then a new age will take place, which will last for 1,000 years. Then this Psalm 90, which introduces this fourth book of the Psalms, which is the introduction to this millennium, we have a few psalms here which give a prelude to that millennial age. And right before it commences, we have this Psalm 90, which introduces it, written by Moses. And we have Psalm 91, the psalm that we want to concentrate on for a moment here, in just a moment or two. Psalm 90 was written by Moses. It represents an introduction, a prologue to the fourth book of the Psalms, which is about the great millennium, the new age, to emerge on this earth in the few years in advance of us. It will actually be initiated by the second advent of Christ. But before that event takes place, we find here some preliminary remarks made by Moses in Psalm 90. It's interesting that in this psalm here, in verse 4, he talks about 1,000 years is in God's sight, but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. This gave an inspiration to the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, and in other sections of Jewish literature which we have available, which was in existence at the time of Peter, and they understood that there was to be a Sabbath of 1,000 years that would emerge on earth at the end of the age, and that the second advent of Jesus to this earth would introduce it. In this Psalm 90 here, we have a hint to that 1,000 years in verse 4. But then Moses goes on to explain how mankind is very frail. He lasts only 70 years, or at most 80, or by reason of strength, a little bit more. But mankind doesn't last much longer than that. It's rather interesting that Moses, who wrote that Psalm 90 about the 70 to 80 years of man's longevity, himself lived to be 120 years of age, and his eye was not dimmed. He was just like a 40-year or 30-year-old man all the way through. And as a matter of fact, Joshua, who succeeded him, didn't quite live as long as Moses. He only lived 110 years, but Joshua said that his strength and his eyesight was the same as it had been when he first came out of Egypt some years before. But under normal circumstances, Moses said that mankind is quite frail. He will last usually about 70 years, maybe 80, or by reason of strength, a little longer. And to show that mankind needs help from God, even through the millennium, you see, mankind is only going to live not a great length of time. In the great white throne judgment period, it's going to be a little longer. But in this period of time, Moses is introducing it to show that even then, in the age to come, the 1,000 years, mankind will continue to be frail. He's going to have to depend upon God, even at that time, for his sustenance and for preservation. Now, after mentioning that, in Psalm 90, which, by the way, is the only psalm in the entire book of Psalms of 150 that was written by Moses, who was the one who introduced the law to ancient Israel. But then it's followed by Psalm 91. Now, Psalm 91 is an introductory psalm to this period of time known as the millennium. It's something that will occur just prior to the introduction of the millennium. Psalm 92, by the way, as you will notice in its title here, is the song for the Sabbath day. And it could mean the weekly Sabbath, but the weekly Sabbath, as Paul explained in the book of Hebrews, was indicative of a 1,000-year Sabbath. 6,000 years, you know, and then a Sabbath of 1,000 years to occur in the future, which would introduce the kingdom of God on earth. And the gospel of the kingdom is a gospel about that kingdom which will exist on earth during that 1,000 years. It's primarily intended for the Israelites, or those who want to join Israel, and it's perfectly understood in the Old and the New Testaments. But this Psalm 91 here is an introductory psalm to this 1,000-year period just prior to its commencement, so that people will understand the traumatic events that will be in effect as this initiation to the millennium, or this new age, begins to take place. So, Psalm 91 is a psalm for us. It is a psalm for the near future. And though it could have application at times in the past, and certainly it was in existence in the time of Jesus and the apostles for them to read, yet and for to apply. I'm talking about the Christians who lived in the first century and in subsequent times. However, most particularly, when you get the overall context of the Psalms in their prophetic environment, you will find that this is intended primarily for you and for me and for the people who will exist in that period of time just prior to the second advent, into that generation that Jesus was talking about, in which he said there would be famines, where there would be wars, and where there would be droughts, and there would also be pestilences. Now, let's get the context here of this. It's most important, and it pertains to our near future to us. Verse 1 of Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is a promise to these people living at that time. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. You see it there? That is what is being talked about. This is the pestilence that was forecast, or that was foretold by Jesus to occur just prior to his second coming. All right, here we're going to talk about that pestilence, also mentioned in the book of Revelation. All right, now what's going to happen? We want deliverance from this? Listen how a person can be delivered. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now that's what it says here. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Well, they're going to perish, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall you any plague come nigh your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash thy foot against a stone. Now you remember, even Satan the devil used that very scripture of Jesus Christ when he was in the temptation in the wilderness. And Jesus wasn't tempted by it, by the way. But this reference here does refer to a time in the future when there's going to be pestilence around and terrible times. And here is a protection to those who know what the truth is, who put their faith in Jesus Christ at this particular time. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, that is the snake. The young lion and the dragon shall you trample under feet, because he has set his love upon you, or me, it says here. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, says God, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now that's the end of the psalm. That's quite a promise right there. The next psalm is Psalm 92, the psalm of the Sabbath day. And in this case, it not only means the weekly Sabbath, but the millennial Sabbath. And then look at Psalm 93, the very first word, or words. The Lord reigns. You see, it's a psalm about the Lord reigning. And then Psalm 94, about just as it begins here, how that God has to straighten out some problems. And then Psalm 95 is about the rock who is going, the rock of salvation, a great king, verse 3, who's going to be ruling over all the people of the earth. And then Psalm 96, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from today to day among all people. That is the millennium, you see. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. Psalm 98, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly shown in the sight of the heathen. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. This section here of Psalms speaks about the introduction of the millennial period, the end of the age. Remember what the disciples asked Jesus? They said, when will these things take place, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Well, this is a section here about the introduction of the new world, of the new age, of the millennial age to occur on earth. And that Psalm 91 is put in a context of introduction of that just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. So that pestilence that he mentions there in the Olivet prophecy is described here in Psalm 91, but it shows that people can have protection at that time if you trust in God. Now, God has used pestilences in the past, though, especially when he wants to introduce a new age on this earth. You know, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the 10 plagues that took place there, amongst them pestilence, devastated Egypt, and practically a new age commenced at that time. And we find things like that happening in history. If you'll go on to look in history, you will find that even in the history that took place after the time of Christ in the Roman Empire, major events involving pestilence that swept through the Roman Empire had a profound effect on the history of the Roman Empire from that time and forward. In fact, in the middle, the late middle of the second century, in the last part of the second century, around 180 AD, a major pestilence and plague swept through the Roman Empire at the time. Gibbon estimated, and he's no doubt right, and even modern historians have stated that he is clearly right on the right track here by the number of people who were killed. He said a moiety of the people in the Roman Empire suffered and died as a result of that plague that swept through in the last part of the second century AD. A moiety, by the way, means one half. A half of the people of the Roman Empire were wiped out in the last part of the 2nd century AD. That had a profound effect upon the development of history from that time forward. And you know, they didn't have long to wait for another one, starting at around 250 to 250 AD, and that lasted the former one about 10 years, and this one, starting at around 250 AD, lasted about 15 years. A major plague again hit the Roman Empire, and almost as many died at that time. But if you want to know when the major plagues really hit the Roman Empire, it started in the time of Justinian in the 6th century AD, beginning in the year 535 AD and lasting for well past 70 years, well into the early part of the 7th century, you find that plagues were devastating the whole of the Roman Empire, North Africa, Italy, places in Constantinople, and areas like that. Belisarius, who was the Roman general, who caused wars to take place in North Africa and finally in Israel and places, not Israel, Italy is what I meant to say. However, he was in that area of Palestine, but he finally went through North Africa, and let me get it straight, not Israel, Italy. He was there, and he himself, through his wars, caused a great decimation of population. But Procopius, who was the Roman historian living in that time, who was an eyewitness, he uses a prodigious figure to show the number of people that were killed. It's an exaggeration, certainly not that many were killed, millions upon millions upon millions. No, but I'll tell you this, it's been estimated as much as 80% of the Roman Empire died in that period of time of 70 years. In fact, what caused the Dark Age to emerge in Europe after that, where civilization went down to a very low level, and they didn't come out of it for another almost 400 years until the time of the Crusades in the 1100s and 1200s. That Dark Age developed because a great number of people were wiped out primarily by plagues, pestilence, disease, epidemics, as well as wars, but mainly disease epidemics. And that 6th century AD of our period of time was devastating in Europe. And it's no wonder that the Dark Ages came on the scene. And by the way, as a matter of fact, do you know why Islam, that is Muhammad, was able with a very small army to come out of Arabia of all places and to conquer, well, he died himself about 632 AD, but Jerusalem was conquered in 639 to 640 AD, and all of Egypt was taken over. And before you know it, Islamic armies had taken over Persia. And within the next 100 years, they'd taken over all North Africa. By 711 AD, they were now into southern Spain. And before long, they were at the Pyrenees Mountains. And over the Pyrenees Mountains, even into what we call France today. And if it had not have been at the Battle of Poitiers with Charles Martel, with the Franks, Gibbon says that instead of there being a Christian church called St. Paul's on the River Thames in London, there would be a mosque at the present time had Charles Martel not been able to defeat the Islamic forces. Why is it that Muhammad, with a small band of Arabs, was able to conquer the eastern part of the Roman Empire and all of North Africa and well into Spain within a matter of 100 years? It's because the population had been decimated. It means that there were very few people around in the area. It had gone down to a great degree because of pestilence, wars to begin with, famines, and then pestilence. It wiped out people almost to 80% of the population. It is no wonder that the Dark Ages came on, that it took 400, almost 500 years for them to basically come out of that. Now, you know, what is it that caused some of those pestilences to take place? Many of these things are man-made, and I'm going to show you. I don't have all the answers to this, but I am going to say this. We need to look seriously, historians do, and particularly medical historians, at what causes some of these pestilences to break out in the first place. Many of them say bubonic plague is the major problem. That doesn't answer all of the questions in every single case. Certainly in the Black Death of the 1300s, in the middle of the 1300s AD, which about a third of Europe, maybe a half of Europe in some areas were wiped out, greater in some regions, and many of the Jews were actually blamed for some of these plagues, wrongly, of course, and things like that. But you know, that Black Death set back civilization for about 100 years, civilization was on the way back to a very nice degree of development in what we call the Renaissance period of the 1200s. And then the 1300s came along, and all of a sudden there was the Black Death, and also what they call the Little Ice Age took place at that time, when it seemed like cold came down over the whole of Northern Europe. And for about the middle part of the 1300s, a great number of people died, and civilization was set back a full 100 years. And the New World wasn't discovered, you see, until around 1492. It could have been discovered much earlier had not these circumstances developed caused by the Black Death and the Little Ice Age that took place at that time. Many people feel it was the bubonic plague that caused the debacle and the problems of the 14th century, and that may well have been the case. But what about some of these others? The ones that I mentioned that took place at the end of the 2nd century A.D., in which a moiety, of people, half of the people of the Roman Empire died. Or the middle of the 3rd century, which had a devastating effect upon the Roman Empire at the time. But the greatest catastrophe of all started in 535 A.D., and it lasted for a full 70 years, and which at least 75% to 80% of the population of the Roman Empire perished. And it's no wonder, as I said before, why the Muslims, with small bodies of soldiers, were able to take over the eastern part of the Roman Empire, which was highly populated before, quite sophisticated and all of that. You know, we need to look into some of these reasons for what causes some of these plagues, and people are not quite sure to this very day. Now, the Bible speaks about, in the Bible, of God causing plagues. It could be stated that God wanted to cause the Roman Empire to go through various phases so that a certain type of Christianity would develop. You know, by the time of Constantine, the whole of the Roman Empire went basically over to a type of Christianity. Not the pristine Christianity of the apostles of the first century, but a new type of Christianity, which was really nothing more than Hellenistic paganism, in which they used the names of Christ and the apostles and the doctrines of the New Testament to be able to perpetuate and to promote Hellenistic paganism. And that is the type of Christianity that you and I have been saddled with ever since. God certainly allowed that to occur, but he no doubt allowed Satan the devil to develop many of these things. A lot of the historical occurrences that allowed this type of Christianity, this Hellenistic, paganistic type of Christianity, to develop in the Roman Empire can be attributed to the major problems of population that took place in the 2nd century A.D. and also in the 3rd century A.D. and the development of Islam later on, the Mohammedan religion, as we call it sometimes, developed on the wake of a major catastrophe in a population decline that came about because of pestilence and plagues. Now listen, the Bible does say that when this great and glorious millennium takes place right on the horizon to us up here, when Jesus comes back the second time, there's still going to be a decimation of population. You ought to read the book of Isaiah, chapter 24, 25, in areas like that. It's not only going to be pestilence, it's going to be even things from outer space are going to be hitting this earth, according to prophecy. Now, those things can be alleviated. I suppose they can be. But the point is, they are prophesied to take place. There's going to be a great diminution of prophets, of population. A great number of people are going to, according to the prophecies, they're going to perish. And a lot of them will be by pestilence. Now, pestilence has had its effect in the past. And again, I just point out what happened in the 2nd century A.D., the 3rd century A.D., and most particularly what happened in the 6th century A.D. for about a 70-year period that brought on the Dark Ages. These things occurred. We need to ask ourselves, though, why do these things happen? In the Bible, it says that God brings pestilences. I suppose we could say that the pestilence of the 2nd century happened because God wanted it to. That's an easy way to do it and an easy way out. That's true. Maybe the same thing happened in the 3rd century. And certainly, maybe that was the reason for the great plagues of the 6th century, or maybe even the Black Death of the 14th century. That could be reasoned from the scripture, all right. But you know, there are other things that bring about pestilences on this earth, and some of these things are brought about by man himself, believe it or not. And these are things that we ought to consider, because as we approach this end of the age, we are now beginning to find new diseases coming on the scene. Brand new afflictions, we think, that have never appeared in the past. The point is, maybe they have appeared in the past and we have not recognized them. What is that disease that spread throughout the Roman Empire in the last part of the 2nd century AD? You know, it was a time when, if you look at the social system that was established in Rome at that time, where even in the middle of the 2nd century, you had even the emperors devoting themselves to certain social practices which were looked upon by the Bible as being wrong, and many of the people were going over to them, it could have caused disease epidemics to take place that go throughout the various cities and areas like that of the Roman Empire. Only the country areas seemed to survive some of these great plagues that took place. We find the Apostle Paul actually talking about things that are very reminiscent of things for us today. I don't have all the answers to this myself. I'm asking for an investigation into these matters. But I think that we ought to be able to look at the scripture and see if we do not find God telling us about the follies of man and how problems can come along even in a medical way. And that some of these plagues that are prophesied to occur on this earth are caused by men. Well, that is, God allows them to occur, but because of the depravity of men, women, or whatever, a civilization. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says here in the first chapter to these Romans, he had never seen them before, but he's writing this introductory chapter to them. He was explaining why they needed to repent of their ways, why mankind needed to repent. He says that certain things were being done that were wrong from a biblical point of view. He says here that that God was made known to all people in the past in particular ways. But he says in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who hold back the truth is what it means. They may know the truth, but they hold it back. And God's going to hold them accountable. It goes on to say, some of the things that they were doing. Verse 23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, now look at this, God gave them up, the people of the Romans, back in the first century, he was saying, and by the middle of the second century, this was getting even worse, I'm going to tell you. When even the Roman emperors themselves, particularly Hadrian, was going over to some of these practices, and you will find that the whole society in many cases, not completely, but many of them were. Now, some of my statements may be judgmental. I don't intend them to be. I am giving these illustrations here from the Holy Scripture as suggestions for us to look into on the rays, or the rising, shall we say, of certain epidemics that have occurred in particular times. It's most interesting that the greatest devastation of all in the 6th century A.D., when plagues just swept throughout the entire world, was at a time when Christianity was coming into its own in the biggest way. But Christianity and its practices were in a very different way than they were even in the times of the Apostle Paul. Do you know, in the 5th century and the beginning of the 6th century, men were flocking to the monasteries and flocking to be hermits and things like that into areas. Women were separating themselves to be with women. And we find monks and so forth coming up everywhere. And when you have things of that happening, I'm going to be very blunt about it, you can find men with women, but you find men with men taking place. You find it all over the place in many cases. I'm not the only one who has come up with this. Lots of people have said, we need to look at the historical periods when there have been outbreaks of men with men, or women with men, and women with women, and particularly when you find men with men. It's most interesting, but that is what we find the Apostle Paul talking about here in a most interesting way. I'm just giving this as an interesting thing for us to look at. And it may mean something that is happening in our own world today and the pestilences that are on the horizon for us. Look at it here. It says, and likewise, verse 27, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves, now notice this, that recompense of their error which was meet or fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. It's most interesting in this section, if you will analyze it. The Apostle Paul condemns women being with women in a sexual way. He also condemns men being with men in a sexual way. But in this context, the women with women do not have any recompense showing up in them, but men do. In the first century, they found that activity of this nature produced in men in the first century things that we are seeing being produced at the end of the 20th century with AIDS and things of that nature. I do not know, and I'm going to have to say bluntly, whether or not the Apostle Paul is talking about that, but he very well may be. We may find in history that there have been outbreaks of what we call in medical terms today, by our new determination, things that have been around for generations. There was a considerable amount of activity that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in the middle of the second century in a big outbreaks, and we find plagues beginning to come along. In the second century, we find major plagues. In the sixth century, when we find that many people had retreated into the monasteries and things like that on a grand scale, then we all of a sudden are beginning to find outbreaks of diseases and things of that nature. Now, I don't want to be oversimplifying this whole situation. This is something that medical scientists need to look at very carefully. But the problem of AIDS was even known, in my view, and it shows it quite clearly here, in the first century AD amongst the Romans, because he says the recompense is seen in men, it is not seen in women. Most amazing. Now, I'm not sure if that is the case. But you know, here is another thing that mankind does. Mankind, in coming in contact with animals in the wrong way, can pick up things from animals and then transmit it through various means to men, and they can cause plagues. You know, our ancestors, we always have loved animals. We've stayed with animals. We like horses. We like cattle. We like pigs and things like that around us all the time. Anything wrong with that? The answer is no. We get milk. We get meat. We get hides. We get various things from animals. But you know, isn't it interesting that we who have been reared amongst animals, even in a natural sense, I mean using their milk and things like that, but you know, in early Europe, going back into the Middle Ages and things like that, animals actually stayed in the homes of our ancestors, sometimes in the bottom of them to keep the house warm or things like that. We have been used in Europe and in nearer Asia to animals being around us quite a little bit. When we first discovered the New World after the time of Columbus, our ancestors came over here and we had our animals with us. We loved our animals. And many of the animals that we have today, like the horse, was reintroduced to the New World when our European ancestors, be they the Spanish, the Portuguese, or the French, or the English, or whatever, the Dutch, came into the New World. We brought our animals with us. You know, by having animals around us all the time and being close to them, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we as people growing up, normally we'll catch what we call the childhood diseases very early, chicken pox, mumps, various other things like that, and we still have them to this very day. But you know, when the New World was discovered, many of the Aborigines here in the New World, we call them Indians today, but you know, New World people, and in the Aborigines in Australia, They were not people who were close to animals. They were hunters. They didn't keep many animals next to them like we do. You know, by us being in contact with animals all the time, we would accept and have some of the diseases that would be both with animals and with men together. And we would then get an immunity to some of those things. When we came into the new world, our ancestors did. We brought our animals with them. They did. We brought also the diseases that we had been familiar with as children, and we had become immune to, practically. But the people here were hunters, basically. They were not round animals like we had been. They had maybe a few dogs and things like that they would keep close to them. But when it would come to animals being real close to them and all of that like we would do, they didn't do it. And, you know, they were not used to the diseases that we were used to and accommodated for when we were growing up. And still to this very day in the United States, most of us, because of we being close to one another and close to animals on farms in the old days, we still get our chicken pox, you know, or our childhood diseases, as we call them. They don't wipe us out, however. But you know what happened when we came in contact with the people who were here in the Americas, the Indians as we call them? Why, my, 90% of them, in many cases, were wiped out to man, woman, and child as a result of simple afflictions that you and I and our ancestors were able to deal with because we had an immunity to them. They had no immunity to many of these things, and whole sections of them were wiped out. You know, our state called Massachusetts today, it was named after the Massachusetts Indians. And there were quite a number of them in that area when our Plymouth brethren, I should say Plymouth forefathers, you know, came there. And they were brethren as far as that goes, too. That's a religious denomination. But in that sense, when the Plymouth forefathers came there and established themselves, do you know there were quite a number of Massachusetts Indians around? Do you know there is not one single Massachusetts Indian left? They all disappeared, man, woman, and child, over 250 years ago. And the people of Massachusetts today are made up of Irish. They're made up of Germans. They're made up of Portuguese. They're made up of people of African origin. In other words, they're made up of general Americans, you know, or whoever they may be. But there's not a single Massachusetts Indian left. They were wiped out to a man, woman, and child because they were not used to the same type of environments that we are. Many of the diseases you will find, I am certain, though we need to have research on this, and I'm appealing in this lecture for people to have research in this. I am not sure if some of the things I'm stating are absolutely correct or not, but you know, you can never find out until you start investigating. We need to find out what is causing diseases. And some of the new diseases that we are finding could come from animals that are misused, maybe in Africa and coming over here, and whatever. They even say that some of our AIDS problems comes from monkeys. That may have been the case. And or the misuse of animals. Who knows? I am not absolutely certain. But I do know one thing. The Bible has here in the book of Romans a clear description that if certain antisocial practices are done, according to the Bible, they're antisocial, that men can have a reverberation. And I'm not saying that judgmentally. I'm just saying that's what it says here. And you know what we have to do is to look at medical reasons why some of these plagues developed and spread widely throughout the Roman Empire. No one knows what caused the plagues of the middle and last part of the 2nd century AD. Some people say it may have been bubonic, but who knows? No one knows for certain what caused the major plagues of the middle of the 3rd century that wiped out a tremendous amount of the Roman Empire. No one knows for sure what caused the major plagues to break out, which lasted for 70 years, that brought on the Dark Ages. But you know, with our new types of medical understandings that we're getting at the present time, and if we can use some of the biblical teachings as hints on some of these things, maybe we can have means of investigation to find out what is causing these diseases of the past and the diseases that are prognosticated for the future. Whatever the case, we can know this. Diseases, pestilences and illnesses caused of a mass way are going to take place according to the Holy Scripture. Jesus said to the disciples that there are not only going to be wars, but there are going to be famines, there are going to be droughts, and there's going to be pestilences. We are seeing now that top medical scientists are saying that our drugs, our modern sophisticated drugs, are unable to cope with new mutants that are coming up of even the common diseases that we thought we had controlled. Things are changing, and they're changing very quickly. The Bible says, as the time comes to the end and close to the end of this age, pestilences will break out again. That is the reason why I feel that Psalm 91 is placed in that particular location for a reason. It's right at the very beginning of the millennial age, or the period of time that introduces the millennial age that's going to come in the future. Now, the apostles were asking Jesus about when will the end of the age take place, and he began to give these events, and amongst them was pestilence. Here is that Psalm 91 judiciously placed at the very beginning of the Psalms that speak about the new age which is going to occur in the future, not long in advance of us. What we find here is some instruction for us and some comfort for us that we can come through triumphantly. This world needs to understand, however, that many of the plagues don't only come from God, though the biblical ones do come from Him. But we sometimes create our own by things that we do and practices that we do. We don't know all the answers yet, but the Bible says to keep watching these events, because pestilences are prognosticated by Jesus Himself to come out just prior to the second advent. We are approaching that age now, but remember, you have Psalm 91. It's a psalm which you can trust and put your faith in. It will bring you through these perilous times. This concludes the B-side of the lecture, Disease, Epidemics, and Biblical Prophecy.